glad that you've come our way. We hope that you are seeing a group of people who are trying to honor God by what we're doing. And if you have any questions about what's taking place here, we would like to talk to you about that further. We'd be glad to answer any questions that you have. I'm going to begin reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. It's hard to know what the retention rate is among young Christians. The figures go from anywhere from 30 to 75%, depending on the way the study was conducted and who was included in those figures and how long the study took place. But if you think about it, and we talk about retention rate, that means how many of our young people are staying faithful in their adult years? How many of them, as they grow up, are remaining Christians and staying faithful to God? Even if we talk about 30%, which is the best figure that you're going to find if you look at this sort of thing, that is still close to one-third of every young Christian in this building on average. Now, that's not necessarily what's going to happen with the young people here, but on average, that are going to be lost in the end. One-third. And the reality is, it's actually probably much worse than that. The figures that lead to 30%, and most of them have to do with including people switching from one religious background to another, or, for instance, Protestant religions. They just include all of those, and they don't count the ones that bounce back and forth. So you have a lot of variety in how these studies are done. I wasn't able to locate, there probably is one out there, I wasn't able to locate a study done exclusively for the Churches of Christ. That would be a lot more telling in terms of how many of our young people are staying faithful. But this morning, rather than talking all about why young people don't stay faithful or focusing on that direction, I want to talk about five elements, five keys that help young people stay faithful. Things that, if they are included in their lives, are going to be a fundamental part of the reason why they have stayed godly in their life and why they have kept this relationship with God. Now, before I get into this, let me say that I don't think every single one of these things has to be included in a young person's life for them to remain faithful. It would be nice if they were. Some of these, just because we can't have any influence on them, aren't going to be that way. Some of them have everything to do with our decisions that we're making. And young people, I want you to keep this in mind this morning, no matter what I say to you today. One thing you have to realize is that ultimately the choice to obey God is your choice. No one can make you become faithful, no matter what they do, and no one can keep you from being faithful, no matter what they do. Someone can try as hard as they want, whether it's a parent or someone else, a friend, to keep you from doing what the Lord wants you to do, but if you decide that you're going to be obedient, if you decide you're going to be faithful, no one can stand in your way. And on the other side of that, your parents, your friends, other Christians who love you and care for you, they can try everything within their power to help you along and to aid you, but if you choose not to be faithful, and that's just not really going to do you any good. And so amongst all we're going to discuss this morning and all these influences and all these reasons that help and aid young people in staying faithful, you have to keep in mind it is still an individual choice. And there's at no time the ability to say, well, this person did me wrong or that person did me wrong and that's why I am the way I am. You are the way you are because you've chosen to be the way you are. And so let's not try to let ourselves off the hook because we don't see one of these influences being a vital part of our life. That being said, I think it is well accounted for in Scripture and just from human nature and understanding that some of these influences, some of these keys we're going to talk about this morning, do have a major impact in helping young people become adults who are faithful, helping those who are young Christians who are children now become those who are older, who have children later. These influences begin, most importantly, I would say, and these are not always going to be in order of importance, but how I thought of them, I guess. The first of those is that godly parents have a huge impact on their children's spirituality, on where a child is in relationship to God, and their interaction with Scripture, and their desire to do what's right. Godly parents are going to have a major impact there. And the Bible is extremely clear about this. There's no mistake within Scripture, whether you turn to Old Testament or New Testament, you can look in both places and see the importance that God places on the parent's role in the child's development spiritually. You can go to places like Deuteronomy 4 in verse 9, or Deuteronomy 6, another very popular passage in terms of how parents are to be with their children, where it tells very specifically that they are to be teaching their children and guiding them along, that they are to be bringing up God and His power and what He is able to do whenever the occasion arises. Doesn't matter what the situation is, you find a way to bring God into it. And if a parent is doing that, it's going to have a big impact on their children. And then God Himself, in Joshua, in these scriptures here I have for you in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and then 21 through 24, you might remember as we studied this recently, at least the adults in the high school class have, that God instituted these memorial stones. He had them set these up. And what was the reason for that? It was so when the children passed by and they asked what these were, it gave an occasion for the parents to step in and talk about the power and the might of God, that He had delivered them from Egypt. It was an occasion that God Himself was setting up where the parents could then influence their children with their faith. And then, of course, you have passages like Ephesians 6. We didn't read verse 4 this morning because we're focusing more on the children side of this, so I read 1 through 3. But in verse 4, fathers are told to bring up their children, to teach them, to discipline them, to admonish them by the instruction of the Lord. In the Lord's ways, they're to be brought up in the Lord. And now the children are told to obey their parents in the Lord. And of course, they always like that little cop out there. You have to do everything your parents tell you, unless it's something that God doesn't want you to do, and then you can disobey. And that is extremely right. That is exactly right. Most of the time, your parents aren't going to be asking you to do things that are wrong. But you are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that Scripture says. And although we'll wait till a later time to dig into that passage more deeply, that is a very fundamental passage in terms of your relationship, not only to your parents, but also to God. Because God has instructed young people to be obedient to their parents. And if we're not obedient to our parents, even me at the age of 28, if I'm not obedient to my mother, she asked me to do something, and if I dishonor her, I'm being disobedient to God. I'm not following the instruction that He has given me in Scripture, and it's the same for every young person here this morning. But parents, we also need to understand the vital role that we play in our young people's development. How important it is that we take Scripture seriously, like Ephesians 6, in verse 4. And even the passages in the Old Testament as they guide us, Deuteronomy chapter 6 especially, talking about introducing our children to Scripture and to God as early as possible and as often as possible, making it part of their everyday lives. I found this in a recent study. It was updated. It was done originally in 2002 and 2003, but they do regular updates to these types of studies. And in 2000 and 2007 through 2008, they did another related to the earlier study. And this is what the researchers said. In the long run, who and what parents were and are for their children when it comes to religious faith are more likely to stick with them, even into emerging adulthood, than who and what their teenage friends were. That is extremely powerful. We talk all the time about peer influence and about the peer pressure that brings our children to do various things. But what these researchers found is what really matters to a child, for the most part, is the way in which their parents conduct their lives. And we're going to talk about friends in just a minute, and they do have a big influence. But what they found here is what the best evidence shows is that when you are forming the heart of a young person, what matters most to them is the way that their parents interact with them, the influence that their parent has on them. Do they look at their parent and see one who is godly and holy? Or do they look at their parent as someone who shows up at services a few times a week, but then in their everyday life, they don't act anything like what is seen inside that building? I was reading some articles related to this idea. And one of the, they had some quotes from young people. Most of them were very positive, but one I found that I thought was interesting was a young person said that the young people are always told how often they should be reading their Bibles and how much they should be studying. But this young person said, but how many of us have been at home and seen our parents open their Bibles and read them on a regular basis? That's a pretty powerful thought coming from a young person. I don't know their home, but it seems likely that that was probably an issue in their house. If they're being told regularly they needed to be reading their Bible and studying and praying and doing all these things, and yet when they go home, they don't even see their parents doing these activities. And I think it makes sense, based on what our human wisdom is able to guide us to in studies like these, that God, who is our creator, the one who he understands our social tendencies because he created them, puts such an emphasis on parents guiding their children to spirituality. To parents showing their child how important it is to have a relationship with God. What helps young people to remain faithful? One of the most important influences on a child's life is going to be the conduct, the behavior of their parents. The relationship their parents have with God is going to have a major impact on who they become and who they are. And like I said, that doesn't always mean a child is going to follow in the faith of his father or mother. We're all individuals. We all make our own choices. And you might have a godly father or mother, and maybe you're making bad choices, and you can't go blame that on your parents. But parents, we also need to see the importance of making sure we're living up to what we're telling our children to do. What we're guiding them to in Scripture, they need to see in us as well, because it's going to have a huge impact on them later. Another thing that I believe is going to help young people stay faithful is that they're hearing solid preaching and they're receiving good teaching. Now, some of these things are going to go back and forth. They need to be receiving good teaching in the home from their parents. That needs to be a fundamental part of their growth spiritually. And I'm not going to go into that because we've already talked about that some. But that's also included in what we're talking about here in this preaching and teaching. That they're going to be receiving instruction in their home as well. But they also need to be introduced at a very young age to solid Bible preaching and good Bible class teaching. Teaching that's focusing on the Word of God, that's teaching them good principles from Scripture. As these passages tell us behind me on the screen, they're vital to the growth of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A passage we've probably taught many of our kids to memorize. A very simple concept, but a very important one. If they're not hearing the gospel, if they're not hearing the message, if they're not hearing the principles of God, they're not going to be assimilating them into their lives. And the earlier we start with this, the more it's going to grow and develop within their young minds and become something that is strong, that is fortified in their character, which they can build their moral fiber on. That's what we find in Scripture. And I love this passage from Psalm 119, and I appreciate Greg leading the psalm before the sermon this morning. The psalmist asks, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And then he answers his own question by saying, "By guarding it according to your word." What is going to shape the lives of young people, and really everybody at this point, when we talk about this aspect of faith and growth, what is going to shape us? It's going to be God's word. What's going to keep us pure? What's going to keep us just and righteous before God? It's going to be looking to the word of God and peering into it and developing that in my life and making it who I am and letting it guide me. It is this light for my path. It's a lamp for my feet. It's bringing me the direction I need to go as long as I'm following Scripture. And so parents, again, as we've talked about your influence, one of the things that is vital that parents do is that they are bringing their children somewhere where they're receiving good Bible teaching. I would hope that our parents here feel that's what they're receiving, whether it's from the pulpit and the preaching or the Bible class teaching. I know many of you have spent hours and hours working on the curriculum, on the material that's being taught in our children's classes, and I've seen the impact of that on my own child in terms of her memorization of Scripture and her knowledge of the Bible at such a young age. And hopefully, if you are a parent as a part of this congregation, you are taking the time to use that material to help your child. And you are bringing them and making them a part of the Bible classes that are going on in the back here. Because it can make such a difference. Talk to somebody for a few minutes who became a Christian later in life. I've done this on many occasions. I'll tell you what you're going to find. We had a young man that I worked with some in Texas. He became a Christian later in life, and he was doing a little bit of preaching in the summer with us. His biggest holdup, and he knew this, he was willing to admit it, and he was trying to work on it, was his lack of knowledge of the Old Testament. He just had not gained that because he became a Christian so much later in life. And all the things that our children are learning at such a young age, if we bring them the Bible classes and we're letting them experience this, all of those things he had missed out on completely. Don't let your child miss that. It is so fundamental to who they are and what they're going to become that they're receiving this good Bible class teaching. And I know that it's difficult to decide at what point to make your child sit there and listen to the sermon, but the earlier we can make that happen and involve them and get them interactive with what's going on in our worship service and our study of Scripture, the more it's going to benefit them in the long run. I'm not going to try to tell you when that time is. That's up to you as a parent. But the earlier we can do it, the better. They need to be actively involved in what's going on with the Scriptures. This is one of Timothy's greatest strengths. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy as he's talking about what he needs to be doing and trying to guide this young preacher along in his work. He reminds him here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of what he had learned from his childhood. But as for you, he says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now notice Paul throws in there a reference to from whom you learn this. Now maybe he's speaking of himself. There's a very similar phrase used in 1 Timothy when he's talking about how he had taught Timothy. But he's also referred just a little earlier to Eunice and Lois, his mother and his grandmother, and how they had this great faith, and he had received this faith from them. He's saying you learned this from your childhood in verse 15, and you remember from whom you learned it. These sacred writings which make you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. Why do young people stay faithful? Because they've been introduced to, and they've learned from a very young age, from childhood, these sacred writings. They've learned the will of God, these things that will make you wise for salvation. If we want to try to help our young people, we need to make sure that's happening as early as possible. Maybe it's just as simple as when they're little, asking them about who made the sun or who made it rain and giving them the answer that God did these things. It can be very simple types of things, but as early as we can, we need to begin introducing them to the idea of God as creator, as the sustainer of life, as all-powerful. And young people, those of you who are able to understand fully what I'm saying this morning, I want you to get a hold of this idea that Bible preaching and teaching is just as much for you as it is for any adult. You are just as much included in what we're doing this morning and what we'll be doing tonight and what we're doing Wednesday as anyone else in this building. You're not a lower level Christian because you're 14. God expects things from you as a Christian just as he does from an adult who's 60. And in fact, this goes into what I want to talk about a little bit later, so I'm not going to go much further into it. But just because we're young doesn't give us some type of exclusion, or we don't have to do certain things. Religion and God and Jesus and the Bible and all of this is just as much for a young person as it is for anybody else. Well, what helps young people stay faithful? I talked about the importance of parents and what a vital role they play in their child's life. But that doesn't mean that friends aren't very important in terms of a growth and development of a young person. What it shows, really, is how important parents are. We know how powerful peer pressure is and how much of an influence friends can have on us. And if parents have that much more influence, it just shows how powerful what a parent does is. But still, choosing the right kind of friends makes a huge difference in your development if you're a young person. You might not see it that way. Maybe you don't perceive it from that type of idea, but I can tell you this much. When you're hanging around with somebody for a long time, you start talking like them, and you start acting like them. I know I do that with my friends, and I know Katie does that. I can tell who she's been hanging around by the way she's talking, even the accent she's using. When she talks with some of her friends, she gets into this southern drawl. When she talks to others, she doesn't have it at all. And we use words. Some people I've been around, they say the word like a lot. When I get away from them, I start saying that word a lot. We are influenced by the people we are around. They make a big difference in our lives. And here is a great motto to guide your life by from Psalm 119 and verse 63. The psalmist says, "I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts." I had a friend growing up, and she took this concept. I don't know if she got it from Psalm 119 or not, but she had this principle, this idea, nonetheless, in her mind, and she took it very seriously. There's another proverb that says, the one who has too many friends isn't a very good friend at all. They're spread too thin. And she wouldn't just be friends with anybody. And she wasn't doing that to be arrogant or to be haughty or anything like that, but she took time before she allowed someone to be her friend. She wanted to have the right kind of friends. She would meditate on it. She would pray about it before she would just let somebody become her friend because she took it that seriously. And I know a lot of people thought that was kind of odd that she would do that, but I see great wisdom in what she was doing. Especially when we look at places like Psalm 119, which talks about, or Psalm 15 as well, which asks the question, who can ascend to your holy hill? And then it talks about those with these kinds of character, people who hate evil, those who love righteousness. Those are the kinds of people that we want to be our friends. We're not to love the world. We're to love those who love God. We see that from places like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. And we're told not to love the world in 1 John chapter 2, but to stay away from it. The things of the world are not what we're to be involved in. And yet, very often, the types of friends that young people make are the ones who want to be involved in the world. Now, I'm not trying to judge our young people here this morning. I don't know their friends. But what I'm saying is what I've seen so many times is young people who want to be popular, they want to be cool, they want to be with the in crowd, and they're picking friends who want to do worldly things when they have so much better friends that they could be having in church or other places who are spiritually minded, who have ideas and principles and morals well above those who might be popular or cool. Timothy again, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. He is told to flee from immorality, to stay away from youthful lusts. But then there is the other side of that. He is told to pursue righteousness and peace and love, not just to do that, but to pursue that with those who are doing the same. It's not just told him to do it all by yourself. Paul tells him, you are pursuing these things. You pursue righteousness with others, with these others who are calling on the name of the Lord, who are trying to do the same thing. Those are the ones that you make your friends. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5, is a text that talks about a little bit what friends of the world, supposed friends, are. Friends who want to tempt you, I should say, really, just aren't good friends. Friends who want to involve you in things you shouldn't be involved in are not really friends. They really ought to be your enemy. They really ought to be people you're staying away from. Not that you treat them poorly, but you don't want to be involved in these types of activities. And Peter goes into this idea in 1 Peter 4, in verse 3, "For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not want to join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and dead." Don't forget what we read a little while ago from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Solomon, in his wisdom, he told the youth to rejoice. To rejoice in your youth. He even goes as far as to say, walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes, those things that seem good, that seem right, and that give you pleasure, that you enjoy. Go do those things. You have desires, you have things you want to be involved in, go do that. But don't ever forget the ending of this statement. "But know, for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Peter talks about these other influences, these supposed friends, who they think it's strange. You don't want to follow them into this dissipation, this debauchery that they're taking part of. And they want you to come join them. And then maybe they even make fun of you a little bit or speak evil of you because you won't go do the things that they want you to do with them. But how does he end that statement in 1 Peter chapter 4? He says, "For all these things, God will bring them into judgment." They're not your friend. They don't really care about you. They care about themselves. They want to have fun, and they want you to be a part of that. And I think in some small way, they want their conscience to be assuaged. They want it to be relieved just a little because someone else is partaking in the same things they are. Maybe they don't see it that way. But don't we all want to be accepted to some degree? They want you to approve of what they're doing, even if they know it's not right. And I'll tell you what happens when you don't do that. You become a conscience for them. When I was working in Texas, part of what I had to do there, which is probably a good thing, I don't do it all the time now, but I had to come to work every day, shirt and tie, and that's just part of what we had to do. And we would go places. Almost every day we'd go get coffee at this little store that was across from the church building, just take a 15, 20-minute break. And every day when we walked in there, the demeanor, this conversation always changed immediately. A bunch of older men were in there. And they weren't always talking about bad things or using foul language. There was times when they definitely were, and when we came around the corner, it all stopped. But you become people's conscience. They don't like that. And they liked us, and they talked to us, and they got along with us. But there was an issue. When we came in, they just didn't feel comfortable. They don't like for other people to think that they're not good people. And when your friends, supposed friends, are maligning you, speaking evil of you because you won't go to partake of drinking parties or doing things that they're involved in, I would say it's more because they have a guilty conscience. You are a conscience for them. You're not doing, you see the wisdom in not partaking of that. They don't understand that. They don't know why you won't join them in these types of things. Those aren't good friends. If those are the kinds of friends that you have, I would suggest you remove yourself from those people quickly. We're not going to go read here. You can do it on your own, young people. But Proverbs 1, Proverbs chapter 4, just read those sometime, maybe this afternoon or tomorrow. It talks all about that. The people who live this type of way, they think they've got it all figured out, that they're really going to enjoy life, and all they're doing is setting traps for themselves. They're developing a life that's just going to be miserable. It's going to be terrible in the end, and they don't even understand it. You need to pick friends who are good friends. Proverbs 27 actually has a lot to say about friendship. Chapter 27, verse 6 and verse 9, various places throughout that chapter. You can go read that as well. But when you come to verse 17... it makes this statement that iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. That's the kind of friend you want. Someone who sharpens you, someone who makes you stronger, makes you what you ought to be. And if you're choosing good friends, young people, that's going to be what helps you stay faithful. And not trying to be cool, not trying to fit in, not trying to be popular. Those things aren't going to help you be more faithful. They're not going to bring you into adulthood and help you emerge into the type of person you ought to be. What's really going to help you, along with having parents who are godly, along with getting into the Word of God, is having good friendships. People you choose to be around who are going to assist you in doing what's right. What else helps a young person be faithful? I would say getting involved. I talked about this earlier. There is no "when I get older" clause in the Bible. There's nothing in there that accepts those who are 18 and under from doing service and from participating. And there's nothing there that says you are a different type of Christian than someone who is older. Now, there are some limitations. I certainly don't want a 13-year-old Christian to be trying to go drive someone to services. I understand there's different things that we ought to be doing. That there are some limitations because of age, one way or the other. And I think we all get that idea. But in terms of being involved and being active, it doesn't matter if you are young or old. Everyone can take part. Everyone should be singing, should be praying, should be listening, paying attention to what we're doing as we are gathered together as the people of God. Young people, the singing probably isn't too big of a deal for you. You like to sing most of the time. But keeping your minds engaged while we pray, or while we are around the Lord's table, not thinking about other things, homework, or hanging out with friends later, or whatever it is that might enter into your mind. We all struggle with this, but I have not been that far removed from being young, and I know it's a struggle, more of a struggle, when you are young than as you get older. Try to work at focusing your mind on what's going on in services, whether it's the sermon, or the Lord's Supper, or the prayers. These types of things will help you. It will help you grow. It will help you mature as a Christian rather than letting your mind wander. Leading in worship or in service. Our young men are really good at this. I think most of them participate in various ways in our worship service, whether they wait on the Lord's table or lead singing. Some of them have even given sermons or short talks, and so they're very active, very involved. So I don't have to go in great depth with this, but this will help you greatly as you get older. I'll tell you something that's aggravating as an adult. That is when there are great limitations on finding people who can help during a service. We have to go, and it seems like we're asking the same people to lead singing all the time, and the same people to do invitations and to give short talks. And there are so many people, so many men who could do these things. But why aren't there more that can serve in this way? Start young. Start young to start developing these types of skills and abilities. It's really not a matter of just, oh, I'm just not talented in that way. People who do these things put a lot of work into it. People who lead singing, and I understand there are different natural abilities that people have, but even then, you see professional athletes. This is a real common idea. We think, well, they're just gifted. They just have these gifts, and they just have this miraculous ability to jump or to catch a football or whatever it might be. We forget about the fact that they spend hours and hours and hours training themselves to do these things as well. It's not that they just have some talent and they show up on the game day, and then all of a sudden they have this miraculous ability. Or maybe musicians. Those of you who are in band, you understand this. Maybe you are a talented musician. I know we've had some of those here. You just never practice, and then you show up, and all of a sudden you can just play that line like it's nothing. If we want to have people who can lead singing, who can be actively involved, who can preach, who can give good thoughts from the Lord's table, whatever we're talking about in terms of leading in worship service and guiding our minds, it's going to be people who have put lots of time and effort and work into doing what needs to be done. And in the same way, we have lots of women who serve, and men as well. I don't want to leave the men out in the service area, but we have lots of women who serve, and they just don't all of a sudden have that ability to go help people out. They've put lots of time and work into figuring out how to do things the right way, how to help people the way they need to be helped. And young people, you need to start now and developing your minds in those areas, how you can serve as a Christian, how you can serve even in your youth. Maybe you can remember your Creator even in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, before it becomes difficult, before you can say, well, I just can't do that. I'm not talented in that area. That's not something I'm good at. Before those days come, in your youth, start honoring God. Start serving Him in ways that you know maybe you need help in, you need to grow in. It doesn't matter what it is, you can learn it. And you can be a part of what's going on among God's people. Make opportunity to be with other Christians, to study, to sing, to pray, to do all these things we've talked about already. And most importantly, I want you to see this again, not from a haughty standpoint, not from an arrogant mindset. That's not what I'm saying here, but what I do want you to see is that you are a vital, important part of the congregation. That we need our young people. We need their youth and their zeal and their desire. You probably don't even realize how much that motivates those of us who are a little bit older and to see young people who want to do what's right, who desire to serve God, who love to sing, who want to be involved in things that are good and right. And that is a real boost to those who are older. We see so much in the world that is wrong and evil and wicked. What a good impact it has, even on those of us who are older, to see young people who want to do it right. And it's not just that. You can be involved, as we've already talked about, in so many things, in evangelism, and taking part in leading in worship service and serving other Christians. There's really just very little that you can't do. Almost everything that is done or that a Christian ought to be doing, you can do. Or maybe, as I mentioned, there are some age-appropriate things that you're not going to be partaking in. But for the most part, almost everything you can be involved in if you really want to, if you choose to. And don't limit yourself by thinking, well, I'm just a young person. I can't really assist in this way. I can't really help in that way. And I think for the most part, our young people do very well at this. But I want to remind you that you are an extremely important part of the congregation here and that we need you. You need us, but we need you. And don't forget that. If you want to be faithful, if you want to stay faithful, get involved. And then our last one this morning, what is most vital, I alluded to earlier, is that young people who stay faithful into adulthood as they grow older are young people who made faith personal. Don't do right just because you want to make your parents happy. Don't do right because it just makes life a little bit easier. Do right because it's right and because it pleases God and that you want to have a relationship with God and you realize you need to be one with God and in harmony with Him, and that is vitally important to who you are. Begin in your own life to form good spiritual habits where you're setting aside time to pray, time to meditate, time to study, read God's Word. It's you're taking time out of your day to make sure these things are vital and important. According to a 1999 doctoral dissertation study, was how young people spend their time. The oldest group in this study spent 2 hours per day watching various forms of TV. That didn't include video games. That was another section. So you can imagine how much more you can tack onto that. But over 2 hours a day was spent on this. How much time was spent in religious activities per day? 6 minutes. Let me suggest, if you want to stay faithful, that you change those averages. I'm not saying you have to go spend 2 hours a day studying God's Word and meditating. That would be a great thing to do. I'm not saying you have to flip-flop those things. But if you set aside 20 minutes a day, or even starting out, making sure you spend 10 minutes a day, or 15 minutes, if you're setting aside that time, you will quickly find yourself slipping into much more time. It's kind of like watching TV, isn't it? You sit down, you're like, I'm going to watch this TV show. It's only 30 minutes. And then 3 hours later, you get up. Same thing happens when you study the Bible. Maybe not to the same extreme, because TV is mind-numbing and worthless for the most part, and it's just a good way to sit there and do nothing for a long time. But in Scripture, you can get into reading, get into studying, And you think, well, I'm going to do this for a few minutes. And then an hour later, you realize, wow, I've been reading this for a long time. Start to develop those habits now. It will be a great benefit to you later. And the more, as we've already talked about, you are in God's Word, the easier it's going to be for you to remain faithful, to make the right types of decisions, to have the resources and the knowledge to know what you ought to be doing. And I would say as well that you take truth seriously. And what I mean by that is not that you hear what the adults say and you think, well, that's right. Well, that's good. I mean, I think it's good to listen to those who are older and wiser. But don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask, why is that right? You're telling me this. You're saying this is what the Bible says. Show me where it says that. Explain to me why that is right. If you have questions, bring them up. Don't be afraid to ask. When you do, it'll be something that makes you grow, that gives you strength, that builds your faith. We want young people who are developing a personal faith and not just acquiring, as we might say, the faith of their parents. Because later on, when the tests come and when there are trials and difficulties, having your parents' faith won't be suitable. You need your own. Maybe these are some things we can think about that'll help us understand how it is we can help our young people be faithful. Parents doing our part. As parents in our homes, but also bringing the Word of God to them on a regular basis, making sure they're choosing the right kind of friends, getting them involved, encouraging them to be involved. Young people, making sure you're doing all this, have a desire in your own heart to make sure you have the right kinds of friends, to be involved in what's going on in the services with the people of God in this place, whether in the assembly or outside of the assembly. And making your relationship with God your relationship with God. Something personal, something real. If you'll do that, you'll find it much easier to stay faithful in the end. This morning, we want to offer the opportunity for those who realize they need it to make their life right with God, to have this personal relationship with God, one in which He tells us He sent His Son into the world to die for our sins that we can have eternal life. If you understand this morning that you need to give your life to God, and the way that you do that, according to Scripture, is that we are buried in baptism with Jesus Christ, then why don't you do that this morning? Don't sit idly. Don't wait for another occasion. Come now and bring your life to Christ. Can we help you do that? I mean, as we stand and we sing.